Please open your Bibles to the prophecy of Jeremiah. And then we will read the first 10 verses. We looked at something of the background of Jeremiah, who he was and where he, what time period he prophesied in. And this evening we want to look at Jeremiah's call. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. This is the word of God. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that the words of life may be opened unto our needy hearts this night. Pray that thou wouldst feed us with the fullness of thy truth. We pray that we may not draw back from the truth revealed. We pray that we may embrace it and own it as our own, given to us by thy grace and by thy love for thy church. Lord, bless the preaching of thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we have before us the call of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah had a very difficult task before him. He had, as we saw this morning, a lengthy ministry of 40 years, and what was required was perseverance. And what Jeremiah needed most of all throughout his time of prophesying was the assurance that God had called him. It's a tremendous thing to be certain that God has called you. And later on, he's going to complain about prophets that ran, but they were not sent. They weren't sent of God. But Jeremiah, here we have the call of Jeremiah to the gospel ministry. And that is something that we want to be very, very careful of. To have men in the ministry who are actually called of God. This is something of a controversial subject. I think it was Robert Dabney that actually exhorted young men. He said, why not go in the ministry? What's keeping you from going into the ministry? You should pursue the gospel ministry. More often we hear someone like Charles Spurgeon telling young men, if you can do anything else, do it. You don't want to go into the ministry unless the Lord puts you in that place. And part of that has to do with the great challenges and discouragements that the ministry can hold. So this evening we want to look at Jeremiah's call. We want to look at his qualms and then his commission. So his call is found in verses 4 and 5. And there is a great need for prophets in this day. Not prophets in the Old Testament sense. We often think of prophets and prophesying as predicting the future. And the prophets in the Old Testament actually did that, didn't they? There are many prophecies concerning especially the Messiah. They were looking forward to the Lord Jesus and giving indications what he would do and what he would say and all kinds of things that when Christ fulfilled those prophecies, they were brought to mind. Oh yes, the prophet said this. And here's Jesus doing those things. It's confirmation that this is the Messiah sent by the Lord. More often, though, the prophets, we talk about the distinction between foretelling and forthtelling. So more often, the prophets simply call people to repentance. Just return to the Lord. Turn from your wicked ways and return to the Lord. He will receive you. If you repent and turn from your sins, the Lord has open arms to receive you again. So there is a great need for prophets, what we would call today prophets or preachers or pastors, to proclaim the word of God. And the church today, more than ever, it seems, needs faithful men. It's been a need through the ages. In fact, the Lord Jesus told his disciples in Luke 10, verse 2, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So Jesus is the Lord of the harvest, and we're to pray to the Lord to send forth laborers. And we want the church at large, the true church of Christ, wants laborers who are sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many men today who have large, prosperous ministries, very successful, some not even necessarily that successful, but they're not faithful to the Word of God. And that, of all things, regardless of what it looks like, of all things, that's what touches the hearts of the Lord's people. This is the Word of God. I'm hearing Christ speaking to me through His Word. And to be honest, we have such a great tendency to follow after popular speakers, right? We all have our popular speakers. And on TV or on the internet, we're exposed to so many sermon audio, so many great preachers. And we all have our favorites and we name their names. But the reason that we share them, the reason that we often say, you should listen to this sermon, is because that man expounds the Word of God so well. And we appreciate when somebody does that. So that is recognized by the Lord's people. But we need men that are sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they need to be sent or called before they can go. And this is so very, very important. I believe very strongly that a man who's truly called of the Lord will very often question his call. This morning I quoted Dale Ralph Davis. He's a very interesting preacher. And he preached at a Banner of Truth conference to ministers a number of years ago and talked about what a dreadful day Monday was for him. It was just the worst of all days. And that's very often true of a preacher when the Lord has given him great strength to deliver the message of the Lord. You feel that you're unworthy to let these things. It's a very high calling. You are handling holy things. And we need men in the pulpit who know something of the seriousness of speaking the Word of God, of addressing God's people, of encouraging them in the Lord. It's a very, very important calling. And many people take it very, very lightly. So one of the things that distinguishes Presbyterian churches on the whole through history is that they have insisted on an educated ministry. We ourselves in our denomination require a man to have a bachelor or baccalaureate degree and then a master of divinity degree in order to go into the ministry, plus the examinations by presbytery. So we want somebody who is capable in the word, and we need to oversee that process as well. So when it comes to the call of the ministry, there is an outer call. That's the call of from the Word of God. He calls men to preach the gospel. And the other more subjective aspect of that is the inner call that a young man, sometimes not so young man, has, that the Lord has called him to the ministry. And both of those work together. In the same way that our Bibles are written by God with the pen of men, they're actually written by Paul, by Jeremiah, by Isaiah, by the Apostle John, but God oversees all of that so that their words are infallible, inerrant, inspired, God-breathed. So there's that combination of holy and the divine and the human, the same way that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine and the human. And there is that aspect in the call to the ministry. The human and the divine come together. God speaking through his servant. So there's that subjective aspect. So that when when a man wants to enter the ministry, he comes to his church session, says, I believe the Lord is calling me to preach the gospel. And the session examines him. Are you regenerate? Have you been born again? What's your testimony? Have you been serving the church? Have you been serving Christ? Are you interested in the prosperity of the church? And when they're convinced that there's something, some evidence of the call, then they present him to the presbytery and commend him for being what we call taken under care of presbytery. So we have, what do we have? Five men now, I think, under care of our presbytery, and they're working their way towards licensure and then to ordination. Notice also here God's sovereignty in the call. He called Jeremiah while he was in the womb. It's very specific. It's unusual. He says before, verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Didn't just know about him. He knew him intimately. He called him already from that time forward. And he was set apart, sanctified, and ordained to be a prophet to the nations. Now, some people, we believe that this is not an unusual picture of salvation, that the Lord himself calls an individual, appoints them to salvation, and then sanctifies them, makes them holy, and conforms them to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if it was true of God calling Jeremiah to salvation, it can equally be true, and it is. There are other scriptures that teach that God elects and appoints people to salvation from before the foundation of the world. So there is Jeremiah's call, and a very remarkable call that he was appointed even before he was born, coming forth from his mother's womb. But Jeremiah has qualms in verses 6, 7, and 8. He says, I am far too young. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. I am a youth. I'm only a boy. Now, this becomes a question of Jeremiah's age and how long he ministered. I think mostly we think that he was probably about 17 to 20 years old at this point. He was called in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. And some people say, well, that was when he was born, because that was when he was called. I think that's a little bit tenuous to put any confidence in that, but it's a possibility. But likely he was 17 to 20 years old. He was able to know and speak the word of God. Remember, we said this morning that he had been raised in the surrounding of the priesthood, so he's familiar with not only the word of God, but the way in which the Lord's people worshipped. In the time of Josiah, time of spiritual reform of the church. So Jeremiah's response is, there are older and wiser men than I am, and people should listen to them. I'm only a boy. I'm only a child. What do I have to contribute? I think by and large, not always, I guess this has kind of been a problem through the ages, but in those days, I think a little bit more, the wisdom of old age was respected. Proverbs talks much about the gray head, the wisdom that goes along with it or should go along with it. And so the response of Jeremiah is, I don't have that wisdom yet. Who am I to command people to believe in you? So we can think of the admonition that the Apostle Paul had to give to Timothy that we read earlier, let no man despise thy youth. You are called, if you're called of the Lord, you have a message. The message is according to God's word, men are obliged to stand up and pay attention, to perk up, and to say, this man is speaking the word of God. We can think of George Whitefield, who was a very unusual man in the history of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was raised in the Anglican Church. He was ordained in the Anglican Church at the age of 22. The bishop that ordained him, I think his name was Broughton, said he would never ordain a man younger than 23. That was his personal limit. But the church even saw such amazing gifts in George Whitefield that they kind of pushed him into the ministry. They even he was very, very reticent. He knew something of the great obligations of the gospel ministry. He feared ordination, but he did pursue it. He knew that God was calling him to it, but he certainly felt unprepared when the time came. He was invited to preach his first sermon at the chapel at the Tower of London in England. Later in his life, he recalled and said, I said, Lord, I cannot go. I pleaded to be at Oxford 2 or 3 years more and intended to make 150 sermons. I said, I am undone. I am unfit to preach in thy great name. Send me not, I pray, Lord. Send me not yet. I'm just not ready. I'm just a youth. And he said that as he went on to say that as he passed along the streets, many came out of their shops to see so young a person in a gown and cassock, and one cried out, there's a boy parson. This served to mortify my pride and put me upon that apostolic injunction into prayer, let no man despise thy youth. So it was a very, very evident that he was very, very young. But he was very, very capable. I think I've told you the story of how when I was a young man, I sang in a gospel quartet, the youth quartet. And we went to serve in a senior's home. And at the last minute, they asked me to pray. And I must have been just 21 years old. And so I grabbed that pulpit, and I'm all ready to pray. And I grabbed the pulpit like this, and there was a sweet old lady in the front row that must have seen my wedding match. She said, he's married. Just in the loudest, he's married. He's too young to be doing this. So I wasn't even in the ministry then. But anyway, she was quite alarmed. But there is the authority that's given when someone is ordained. And it's a very interesting thing when you experience the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And there is something that happens there. Your relationship to the other men that have trained you immediately changes. There was just a strong understanding and identification that these are, I'm fellow laborers with these men who instructed me and guided me in my training, in my preparation for ordination. Now I am, in a sense, their equal. I remember that it was very stirring when, for me personally, when I just was used to calling Pastor Anderson, Pastor Anderson. And when I became a member of Presbytery a few months later, he said, you can call me Bob. So we're equals on that level. And it was very humbling to be given that privilege. So this is the way of the Lord's calling. When he calls someone, even out of due time, incidentally, George Whitfield was he had natural gifts and talents, but when his preaching became so popular and everyone came to church to hear him, the authorities didn't really like that because people were coming in and sitting in the pews and breaking them and putting too much pressure on the church furniture. So they actually asked him not to preach, and that's why one of the reasons he went out to preach in the fields. But I think it's a problem. If we broke our pews here because there were too many people, it'd be a good problem to have. I think somehow we'd find money to replace the pews. But the Lord did bless the ministry of George Whitfield. And God gives him this comfort in verse 7. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. So God says in effect to Jeremiah, don't use that excuse. If I have called you, then you are called. And men have done that through the ages, haven't they? They you may be thinking about Moses. Moses was given a great commission. He saw himself as the deliverer of God's people, and that didn't come to pass the way that he thought it would. But the Lord then eventually called him in the wilderness, and he said, I can't go. He said, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. So Moses was quite a bit older. He didn't use his youth as an excuse. He said, I'm just not a good speaker. I'm not a good orator. And the Lord said, but you're appointed. I'm going to let Aaron do your speaking for you, but you are appointed. So the Lord even made concession for Moses. But for Jeremiah, he said, no, you are called. It was as if the Lord would have said to Jeremiah, I used David when he was a youth. Nobody thought anything of him. He wasn't even called to come to see the king, to be crowned. He was just a stripling. He was just a shepherd boy. He's working out with the field. We don't even call him as a possible future king of Israel. But David was used mightily of the Lord. We can think of Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, who was in China by the time he was 22 years old. He was in Shanghai, already laboring for the Lord. Charles Spurgeon preached his first sermon when he was 16 years old, went to a little cottage prayer meeting. And somebody saw evident gifts in him and said, come along, we're going to hear a young man preach. And they said, well, that should be interesting. And he came along And they sat down. It wasn't too very long before he realized that he was the young man that was going to be preaching. And it kind of took him by surprise. And he said, now you're going to preach a sermon. And he did. And he did with such effect, with such compassion for souls. 16 years old. 16 years old. And he was the pastor of a big church in London before he was 20. So there were gifts that the Lord had given to Spurgeon that were very evident to the people at large, to the congregation. And they're the exception, by the way, that proves the rule, aren't they? We don't say, well, you know, if the Lord calls you, you don't need an education. And this is a good time to remember that Charles Spurgeon himself appreciated a good education. He was self-taught in theology, in the languages. I don't know to what degree in the languages. But when he wanted to train other men for the ministry, he started his pastor's college. Men need an education. And he trained them and used his gifts and talents to encourage them in developing theirs. So he didn't look at himself as being the example. Even Charles Spurgeon understood that he was an exception, an exceptional situation. So the Lord says, I will send and you will go, verse 7. I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Remember here again what we thought of this morning is that Jeremiah is speaking the word of God. God gives him the words and he speaks them forth. I will deliver you from all your fears. Verse 8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. So don't fear their disapproving looks. I think it was Martin Luther who said when he got up to preach, he said he looked at all the people out there just as logs of wood. He said it just didn't want to be affected by their faces or maybe their disapproval of what he set forth the word of God and commanded them. This is something that you need to hear. This is something you need to know. This is something you need to obey and follow. So it's very intimidating, isn't it? You know, even from personal interaction, when you're speaking with someone and they give you a disapproving look, can say, oh, did I overstate that? Did I understate that? I want to be liked. We all want to be liked. Jeremiah was told that you should not fear their faces. Preach the word whether they approve or whether they don't approve. You've got to let them know what the truth is. So then, finally, here's the qualms of Jeremiah and then Jeremiah's commission. God put his words into Jeremiah's mouth. Verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. The commission from the Lord is always a very difficult commission. It is something that is difficult to do. It's very challenging to do and to do it very faithfully. The first thing is to understand the significance of preaching the Word of God. Paul said, we are ambassadors. That was one of the words he used to describe his ministry. An ambassador doesn't have any authority to speak his own opinions. When we send an ambassador to another country, to the United Nations, whatever it is, he speaks for Canada. He doesn't speak for himself. He's not supposed to. He may, but he's not supposed to. The job of an ambassador is to represent the king, represent the country to that other foreign nation. And that's what Paul said. I am an ambassador. I'm here to speak what my master tells me to say, and not to give my own ideas or my own opinion. God set Jeremiah over nations and kingdoms. And the word of God needs to be obeyed even by kings and queens and prime ministers and presidents. They are obliged as well. They don't have a special privilege and somehow get some pass to get into heaven. They need the blood of Christ to atone for their sins. And there have been great men. There have been great leaders of nations who have humbled themselves before the Lord. They've been godly in their reign and reflected a desire to do God's will. Those are people that we really appreciate as Christians, that whether the degree to which they're successful, but their desire just pulls at your heart, doesn't it? This is a good thing. This person is going to do well. But God said, I am going to give you over nations, set you over nations and over kingdoms, not just Judah, but over the nations of the earth. And then we have his commission. And his commission, again, is more negative than it is positive. It's to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down. So God is saying that Judah by this time had become so corrupt that there was no possibility of renovation. No possibility of reformation. We had to tear everything down and then build it again. It's like an old shed that's been sitting out back for years, and there's just nothing that can be done if the wood is rotten. The only thing you can do is tear it down, throw out the wood, burn it up, and start completely over again. It's kind of a sad testimony. There's something interesting and intriguing, but something very sad about driving through the prairies and seeing this farmhouse that's just been abandoned. And you have all these stories that go through your mind. Somebody lived there once. Somebody raised children. Maybe they farmed in all that that acreage around the building. But for some reason, they've left it. And now, nobody has ever looked at that and said, we can fix that up. They've just left it. The only thing you can do is tear it down and build all over again. And that, beloved, is what Christ does in the gospel, what God does in the gospel, doesn't he? He tears down what we thought was great. He tears down what we thought we were doing for God, that we thought we would make ourselves commendable to God. He tears down your pride, tears down your selfishness, and he says, we're going to start over again. You're going to be a new creature, not just a different creature. He uses the same body, but we talk about regeneration. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians about being made a new creature. If you turn, in fact, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, he says, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So here's the great work of the gospel, to tear down the pride of a man and to see a new building being put up, a new temple, as it were, to the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ himself builds. So the nation of Judah was that corrupt. But we also have to face those sobering words in Ephesians chapter 2. where Paul says you were dead in trespasses and sins. You weren't sick and in a hospital. You were dead and in a morgue. There is nothing there. You're dead in trespasses and sins. They've separated you from your God. And Jesus Christ has to do the resurrecting work. He has to bring life where there is death. That is the work of the gospel. So the negative, to root out, and we think of taking a plant, pulling it up by the roots, to pull down a great building, to destroy, to throw down, all of these are the ministry, the commission that Jeremiah has. There's a great work to be done. Before you build up, you're going to tear down men's vanity and men's false ideas. And then do the positive work, to build and to plant. And planting is a tedious work, isn't it? It's put in a little seed, and you have to wait and wait and wait. Our tree in front of our house was struck by lightning a number of years ago. The city came and cut it down and left it cut down for years and years and years. It seemed like an awful lot of years. And then last summer, or last fall, when we were gone, we came home and there was a new tree. And I'm not positive, but I think it's an oak tree. And it's not going to look like much of a tree before we're gone, I don't think. Oaks grow very slowly, don't they? But they're very solid. They're beautiful, elegant, solid trees. And they grow very slowly. And here's Jeremiah. So you're going to plant. You're going to start from scratch. You're going to start over again. And you're just going to watch that come up, because what's there isn't worth renovating. And you're going to build. So these last two words are what give Jeremiah, and also they should his listeners, give them hope. There's going to be tough things. Nobody likes tearing down. But that's what we need in our own lives. We need things that need to be torn down, and we need the Lord to build them up again. And we need to be willing to let God tear down the things that we prized. We thought they were very spiritual. Turns out they're not so spiritual. And that's part of our growth in grace. The things that we trusted in were not the things of Christ. So only God can bring that renewal out of demolition. And it looks very discouraging, all these pieces lying on the ground, but the Lord reassembles them as he did with the dry bones for Ezekiel. This is the work of the salvation of our God. Philip Ryken says that this is seen in Christ. He said the temple of Jesus' body was uprooted and torn down from the cross. It was destroyed and overthrown to the grave. But God built and planted resurrection life into the body of Jesus Christ. And then he says that it's seen also in the life of every believer. First, the Holy Spirit uproots and tears down sin in your heart. And then he plants faith and builds obedience into your life. Like Jeremiah, you were a dubious candidate at the beginning, yet God has known you from all eternity, and he has set you apart for a new life in Christ. So, beloved, when things are being torn down in your life by the Holy Spirit, by the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can look for renewal, strength, and something better, much better, to take its place. Something that God says, this is something that I can use, for I have made it in you. And so be encouraged. Have hope when things in your life seem to be tearing apart and tearing down, that the Lord will replace it with good things that he himself has made, that he himself will use. May he use every one of us to expand his kingdom and to bring glory and honor to his name alone. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do often shrink back from hearing words such as these, but Lord, we know the work that thou hast done, the work that thou wilt do, is a holy work, a pure work. We commit ourselves unto thee. We ask that thou wouldst do good things. We feel weak We feel often very helpless. But Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst build up good things within us, that we may have this confidence that Thou dost use, indeed, in very deed, the souls that Thou hast redeemed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Thou wilt establish us in Thy truth. Lord, we pray that we may ever look unto Thee for strength, wisdom, and perseverance. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.